before he reads the passage of Scripture for us this morning, I think God is preparing us little by little for what He is about to do. I think we're seeing glimpses a little at a time. He's been doing certain things with us throughout our time in prayer, throughout the smaller meetings on Wednesday nights, early Sunday mornings, and I think now on Sunday mornings as well here. He's preparing us for what He's about to do. He wants to move freely among His people. And there are hurting souls who He wants to minister to. And there are broken relationships that He wants to mend. And He wants to be Lord. And He wants to move us away from the cookie cutter routine of what we're used to, which is so uncomfortable for me. Because I like it structured. I like to know what I'm doing next. And when I feel like I'm out of control, it makes me very uncomfortable, but I can't be in control and He be in control at the same time. One of us has to be in control. And we prayed a long time ago, said, Lord, please be the shepherd of this home. I want to be the under shepherd. I don't want to be the senior pastor here. I want Him to be the one in charge, and we just kind of take orders and do whatever He says to do. Amen. So thank you for your cooperation as we are shifting away from the traditional into what God has for us, because He wants to move among His people. Amen? All right.
Good morning. Today the reading will be out of Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your presence among us. We thank You that Your presence is always here. We thank You that You're giving us a heart's desire, Lord, to come seeking after You, not with our feelings and emotions, but in spirit and in truth. You want those that worship You to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I pray that we would have that heart, that we would have that attitude. Lord, I pray that You would give us listening ears today, ears that are open, hearts that are open, minds that are open, Lord God, to receive the truths that You have for us, because You desire Your children to walk in freedom, absolute freedom. No longer walking in bondage to anything or to anyone, but in the truth that You have for us, Lord God. Use Your word, the two-edged sword that it is, to penetrate and to do what it was intended to do for Your glory, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here our beloved physician, Luke. Oh, and they're off. I believe one day we're going to see these young ones come up here, laying hands on the sick, and bringing about a great, great deliverance. So be ready, be prepared for God to have His way among the young ones. Amen? Amen. Even so, Lord. So Luke is our beloved physician, and he's bringing this letter here of Luke to a close, and he'll pick it up again in the book of Acts. He is the author of the book of Luke, and he's the author of the book of Acts. And so we will see this as we get to the book of Acts in about 7 or 8 or 9 years, as soon as we finish the book of John, which we should start in about a month or two, as soon as we're done with this chapter, which you would think we were done with this chapter, but we're not. Not quite yet. So last time we were together, the disciples were huddled together, and Jesus appeared to them in their midst, and He said, "Peace unto you, peace unto you." And we looked at considered at four different aspects of the encounter that the disciples have when they meet with Jesus. And we said that there is vibrancy, we said there is unity, and then clarity and intimacy. If you weren't with us last time, please go back and meditate on those things, because I believe it'll bring truth and hope into your hearts. And these are not things that happen one time. When we talk about this unity and vibrancy and intimacy, it's not a one-time event that happens. It's an ongoing process. Yes? Say yes. Okay, good. It's an ongoing. Let there be light. It's an ongoing process. God wants to transform us and change us from glory to glory, from one level of faith to another level of faith. And so here we learn that also that our great shepherd is the one that is pursuing us. He is pursuing his sheep. We're not so much the ones that are pursuing him. And his disciples cannot fully grasp still what is happening. And so he begins to explain some things to them. And they need to know, first and foremost, who God is. They need to understand who Jesus is. Because in order for them to love God and to serve him, they have to know him. That's a simple statement, but it's so impactful. In order for them to love God and to serve God, they have to know God. And one of the remarkable things that I find every time I read it in Philippians 3 is the Apostle Paul's heart's desire is, I want to know him. I want to know him. Paul, I think you've known him by now. He's saying, the more I think I know him, the more I realize I have yet to know him. And there's this passion that's birthed inside the believers that says, God, I want to know you so much more than I ever have before. And when you know him, you fall in love with him and you're willing to serve him with a whole and open heart. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to trust him and to rest upon him. And the more we know his heart and kindness and commitment to us, the more we fall in love with him. Look at verse 44 with me. These are the words which I spoke to you, Jesus said, while I was still with you. While I was still with you. Jesus mentions numerous times before the cross, on his journey, 3+ years with the disciples, that I will be handed over to the Gentiles, the sinners. I will be crucified, and the third day I will rise again. But they simply don't understand what he was talking about. And so here Jesus is meeting with them to bring clarity to them. Not that they'll fully grasp it here either. They're still working on it. And I thank God that they're still working on it, because you know what? There are some things in my life that God is still working on. Like, there's some truth that I think I should have by now. There are some realities that I think I should have grasped by now, but I'm still not fully there. As he's working with them, he'll work with us as well. Yes?
Yes.
All right, good. So sometimes this revelation comes in stages. So I just have one point to talk to you about today. That does not mean it's a short sermon, but it's just one point, and that is simply this. Jesus wants to bring illumination. He wants to bring illumination. He wants to turn the lights on. Let there be light. Let there be light. So they are confused and they're scared, not sure how to process everything. And one person said Jesus wanted them to understand the cross was not an unfortunate obstacle that had to be hurdled. It was a necessary part of God's redemptive plan for man, and that it would be in the name of the crucified and risen Savior that repentance and remission of sins would be brought into the world. They were confused. They thought for sure this is the one who's going to deliver Israel, and so we expect him to raise the sword and to take charge, and we're going to follow on behind him. And when he sits on his throne, we're going to sit with him on thrones as well. They didn't realize he came to die. They didn't realize he came to die to pay for our sins, that he would be buried in a tomb, and on the third day rise again, because when they came and said, the Lord is risen, they said, you must be joking. You must be joking. We don't understand. We don't comprehend what is going on. And so illumination here is where he shines the light so that we can see and understand. And he refers to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't begin his talk with them by bringing condemnation. He doesn't bring judgment on them. He doesn't beat them over the head and say, how could you not get it? Like, I've shared this with you numerous times. How many of you parents have shared some things with your children numerous times and they still just like, huh? What? You're like, we've talked about this on numerous occasions. Huh? Like, completely unaware of what you're saying. For some reason, they can't grasp it. And for some reason here, these apostles, disciples, can't seem to grasp it. Just as times, there are many times when I, maybe you, can't grasp it as well. So he simply goes back to the scriptures. It's not that they were never exposed to the scriptures or the Old Testament, and we can't say that they didn't fully understand it, but he's bringing light to open their eyes to give meaning to things that may have been hidden from them. And he explains the scriptures concerning the Messiah, and he begins connecting the dots for them, explaining to them what is what and what fits where. And from what he shares next, we glean that he spoke God's motive and God's method. We're gleaning that what he spoke regarding God's motive and God's method. What is God's motive? God's motive is that he never says anything from a point of being selfish. God always says things for our benefit, not for his benefit. When God says to do something, it's never because he wants something done. When he says to do something, it's for my benefit. It's for your benefit. Deuteronomy 10 and 13. It says, keep the Lord's commands and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. Whenever the Lord is saying something for us to do, either do or not do, it's for our good. It's for our benefit. Sometimes I'm thinking, God, you want me to do something, but I really don't want to do that. But listen, if God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, or I want you to stop doing that, we need to realize and understand this is for our benefit. It's not for him. For our well-being, much like how we deal with our children. Sometimes we say to them, do this or don't do that. Finish your meal, right? Don't stick your finger in the socket, or don't run with a knife, or don't whatever you allow your children to do in the house. Shame on you for allowing your children to do that. We tell them to either do something or don't do something. Why? For our benefit? It's so that they don't get hurt. Right? Well, God, when he says to do something, he says it for our benefit so that we don't get hurt. With regards to his birth, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us. And that's a very specific and unique prophecy. And the Magi from the Far East were able to grasp it, but none of the people from Israel were able to understand it. That is sad. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a son is, and the government will be upon his. Very good class. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And listen, the Lord is telling them to look for a child, but they don't understand. They don't grasp this concept. As if to say, look at the heart. Look at the heart. You're looking for a warrior to show up, and I'm sending you a child. I'm not sending someone to conquer you and dominate you and put you under subjection and rule. No, I'm bringing you someone who is very, very approachable, because he's going to experience everything that you're going to experience. He's going to feel everything that you feel. As a matter of fact, he's a high priest who has not sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach him, approach a throne room of grace to obtain mercy and to find the favor that we need to help us in our time of need. He feels all of our affliction. In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all of our pain, he feels our pain. And so he's saying, I'm not going to send you a ruler to dominate you. I'm sending you a child who's going to be tangible and approachable. But they missed it. With respect to Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What is that saying? And they're missing this incredible event. He's even giving them where he's going to be born. He's giving them play by play of where he's going to be born. Zechariah 9:9. Regarding his ministry, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If they missed him at his birth, they're also missing him here at his life. They're missing him here in ministry because he is gentle, riding on a donkey. He's bringing salvation because the Bible tells us that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flask he will not quench. He's gentle. He's gentle. He's not here to beat us up over our sins. We already know that we're sinners. He's here to bring salvation, redemption, and healing to us. And they missed his life. And again, they missed him at his death. In Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." What are all of these prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of? They're speaking directly of him. And so I envision, as he's sitting having lunch, having fish with them, that he is speaking to them and saying to them, "Look, these verses here all speak about me. Do you mind if I read more scripture to you? The more scripture I read, the better for you." Isaiah 53 and 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us, all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. It was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears was silent, did not open his mouth." And Jesus is explaining and expounding that all these prophecies are pertaining to him. He's bringing clarity. He's not beating them up over the head saying, "Why don't you understand? Why don't you get it?" He's simply bringing them back to the scriptures. He's bringing them back to the Old Testament. In essence, saying God loves you and wants to save you from destruction. And hopefully by now you're beginning to understand that not only is God love, his motive is love. His motive isn't to do something to hurt you. He's doing all this because he loves you. He's sacrificed the way that he sacrificed because he's in love with you. But there's also a method. It's also a method. And God's method has been to use ordinary people to preach to others. His method has been to use ordinary people to preach to others, typically using the weakest of vessels, yes? God likes to use the weakest of vessels. Moses was how old when God began to use him? He was 80 years old. 80 years old when God began to use him. You would think by 80 years old, "Listen, I'm ready for retirement," yeah? Retirement, nothing. "I think I'm past retirement. Like, I need to go and do one of those packages down at Forest Lawn, right? Like, so I don't burden my kids, right? Like, I need to go," right? God says, "Now I'm going to use you." Now? Where were you 40 years ago when I was ready? He's saying 40 years ago, you thought you were ready. 40 years ago, you thought you were ready. And as long as you think you're ready, I can't use you. The moment you realize you don't have it in you is when I'm ready to step in, because not both of us can be in charge. Whoa. One of us can be in charge. One of us can have this thing all figured out. Once you realize you don't have anything figured out, like you're ready to lay it all down, let me step in and show you my glory. Let me take you by the side of a mountain and show you a burning bush and cause your eyes to see things that you've never seen before, and your ears to hear things that you've never heard before, and for you to know by instinct that you need to remove your shoes off of your feet, because the ground that you're standing on right now is a holy ground. No one taught you to do that. But when you enter into the presence of God, oh my, help me preach this message. When you step into the presence of God, you can't help but shed off the things that don't belong, and you enter into his presence with humility, bowing down before him. Listen, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, God wants to meet with us. He longs to meet with us. I pray that we have the heart that says, "God, I want to meet with you just the same. I want to meet with you just the same. I don't have any strength on my own. I've tried to do this thing by myself and it simply doesn't work. I need you to come and do a work in my life. I need you to come and remove, as we heard earlier, the heart of stone and replace it with a tender heart of flesh, one that says yes to you, one that says no to the world and yes to God, one that says, God, I want more of you and I want nothing but you. I've tried everything on my own and it doesn't seem to work, but what I'm looking for, what I'm longing for, what I'm thirsting for, more than my necessary food, Job said. I want him more than my necessary bread. I'm longing for God. I'm not longing for something from the Lord. I'm longing for the Lord himself. I'm tired of seeing what I'm seeing with my natural eyes. I want to close my natural eyes for a brief moment, and I want my spiritual eyes, the eyes of my heart, to be opened up on the inside. And I want to be able to behold the glory of God. I want to be able to see his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his compassion, and to reflect on all the good things that he's done in my life. And I want to walk humbly and softly with my God. This is my heart's desire. Is that your heart's desire? May God continue to birth that in us. Here the disciples had been on the run. They were scared and in hiding, like Moses was scared and was hiding. And they see a connection there between the two. The same God that is ready to use Moses is able to use them as well. Listen, if you have failed, you're in good company. If you have failed, you're in great company. Because these apostles have failed, yes? These disciples have failed, yes? Moses has failed, yeah? Abraham has failed. Isaac has failed. Jacob has failed. All of them have failed. We're in great company. Because God loves to take the failures and do something amazing with them. God says, I'm not looking for you to I'm not looking for you to flex and show me your spiritual muscles and show me how much you know and how strong you are and how you're able to endure. I'm looking for you to lay it down and to lay prostrate before me and say, God, I have nothing to offer to you, but whatever you can use, please use. Moses wrote so many beautiful things in the first five books. And beginning with creation there in Genesis, he tells us that every sacrifice mentions and points to Jesus, that every element that is in the tabernacle, it points to Jesus. And Aaron and the high priest, of course, is a picture of Jesus. The pillar of cloud and the fire there that was following them, it all pictures Jesus. And the rock that followed them and that brought water out was a picture of Jesus. And the manna that fell down from heaven was all a picture of Jesus, and he stands there speaking to his disciples and telling them, this is all about me. This is about me. And if I had to guess, I would say he probably picked this next verse to share with them. You're asking me, how do you know? I'll tell you in a minute. From Deuteronomy 18 and 15. I'm pretty sure he shared this verse. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses speaking to the people. From your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. You shall listen to him. And everything Jesus is sharing with them was not just head knowledge, but it was transforming truth that they will then go and preach. Because what ends up happening in the book of Acts chapter 3 is that Peter gets up and he repeats this exact passage. Listen to verse 17 on with me from Acts chapter 3. It says, and now, brethren, this is after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's standing up and declaring with boldness what the Lord has done. He says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's the message all by itself. And that ye may send you Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration, by whom the mouth of the prophets have all spoken in ancient times. And he's basically saying what he heard the Lord speaking to him, and it resonates as he's meditating and reflecting on these things. And what he's thinking about is what he is preaching. Because listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating right now. If you want to know what you're believing, if you want to know what you're really believing, how you're living, listen to what you're saying. Be cautious of what you're saying, because what you're saying reflects what you really believe. If you're continuously complaining, you're not living in faith. But if you're praising, that means you're able to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. So don't feel condemned if you've been complaining, because many of us here have been complaining. No, it's just me? Okay. Me and Joey. Just me and, oh, okay. Thank you. then we can bring that back before God and say, God, I want you to help me not to have a complaining heart, but to have a heart that's filled with thanksgiving and praise. Give me a glimpse of your glory so that I can see that. Peter here is not speaking theory. He's speaking from experience. That's what repentance does. It brings a wave of refreshing, as if to say, don't hold on to your guilt and your shame. Jesus took all of it for all of us. As a result, then many got saved. Yes? If we're missing this kind of clarity and power from God to witness, then let's consider the pattern that's happening here. We need to have Jesus speak to us from the Scriptures. The way that Jesus spoke to these disciples from the Scriptures, we need to have him speak to us. And so to approach the reading of the Word of God with the same attitude, saying, Lord, open my eyes and bring me illumination. When I come to read his Word, I say to him, open my eyes and give me illumination. Let's try it again. Illumination. One more time. Illumination. Y'all get a seat for the day. The Apostle Paul prayed this for the church, and he's praying it for us as well. He's saying that he's praying, asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is that? He's saying, you're not going to be able to figure this out on your own, Christian. If you think you can just get by with your Bible, you and your prayer closet, just you by yourself trying to figure things out, you will have no success. You will faint and you will fail and you will do so quickly. So what I'm praying for you and what he's praying for the church is that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, because unless he opens our eyes will not be opened. Unless he connects the dots for us the way that he did with the disciples here, it's not going to happen for us. He needs to show us. Because listen, my friends, there are things that we think we know, just like the disciples thought they understood the Old Testament. There are things that we think we understand in the New Testament, but we're still walking in despair. There are things that we think we know pertaining to God, yet sometimes, a lot of times, I have hopelessness in my life. Yes? There are things that manifest themselves in me that I wish didn't, oftentimes, which is an indication that the dots haven't yet been connected in here. I may have some information here in my mind, but none of it has resonated here yet into my heart. And what he's saying is, I want this to drop from here into here for you so you can begin to live it out on a daily and practical basis. So how does the Lord open our understanding to comprehend the Scriptures? I want this to be a very practical morning for you today. I like when we preach and shout and get the goosebumps. I love that. But I love this a little bit more. Because I want you to take something home that's going to be very, very practical. It's going to help you every day of your life. First thing we need to do is we need to read the Scriptures. If I want revelation, if I want to meet with the Lord, I don't know if you caught it this morning, but as my wife was praying, by the way, behind every good man is a much, much better woman, yes? Thank God for that. Brownie points for Mother's Day. I'm bound to forget something, so I'm trying to earn them right now. I don't know if you noticed, but when she was praying this morning, she said something to the effect of, God is speaking this morning. Where would she get that from? Well, she always brings her Bible everywhere she goes, and she's constantly reading it. And she's meditating on it. She's reflecting on it. And so God will speak to us from the Word, but in order for him to do that, I need to begin by reading it. Wait, Pastor, why are you telling the church to read their Bibles? Because they don't. Because you don't. So I'm reminding you, read your Bible. Not on Sunday mornings with me. That doesn't count. Read your Bible at home, by yourself. If you're having a hard time with that, find a friend, read it together. But read it, and read it on a regular basis, and read it slowly. Don't run through it as if, oh, chapter done, thank God. Okay, I'm done. Okay, let's move on. No. Read it and read it slowly. Read it slowly. I've got to make it a point to read it on a regular basis. And listen, before you begin, you need to ask God to help you and to speak to you. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. God, before I open the scriptures today, and I've read these scriptures before, I've even taught and preached from these scriptures before, but today I want to read them with fresh eyes. And I want you to speak to me with a certain freshness, and I want you to communicate to my heart, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things from your law. I want to understand. I want to glean. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Open your word and bring me light. A student was ready to move on to college, and his parents gave him a Bible for a gift. And you may have heard the story. If you have, please humor me. Parents gave him a gift, and he writes back to his parents and says to them, could you please send me some money? And they say to him, read your Bible. And they gave him a scripture and a verse, chapter and verse. And he says, I'm reading my Bible. He writes back, please send me some money. They respond back, read your Bible, chapter and verse. Finally, he gets home and says, why haven't you sent me any money? They say, we know you haven't been reading your Bible, because if you had and opened to the chapter and verse, the money was right in the chapter and verse. Now, this is simple money that we're talking about. But listen, there are treasures that we need as we open up the Word of God. Something more precious than silver and gold in the Word of God. It's called the promises of God that we need to have, that we need to understand and glean from, because we'll need to use that as we go through life. Secondly, I need to understand the Scriptures. In other words, don't just run through the Scriptures, but take time to understand it, which means if you read something and you don't comprehend it, ask someone or look it up. There are so many amazing resources that we have today on our phones alone. If you need to find out what they are, please ask Brother Philip. Because if you're reading and not understanding, then what's the point of your reading? That's why we teach through the Scriptures section by section on Sundays. We do the same on Wednesdays. So if you really want to learn, there are avenues to learn, not to mention all the different podcasts and all the different resources that are available for free via the web. Listen, we need to understand what we are reading. Thirdly is meditate. We need to meditate on the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 98 says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For I meditate on your statutes. What does meditate mean? It means to mull it over. It means to repeat it over and over again. It means to reflect on it from different perspectives and to go over it again and again and again. And I have a confession to make. I'm telling on myself now. I went to, before the class that I was teaching at the leadership college, I went to what's something called the Holy Spirit Lab. And there for an hour, they sit and they soak in the presence of God. Sometimes there's praise and worship. People just are lost in the presence of God and worship. But this particular session, the one who was leading it said, what I want you to do is pull up a scripture, and I want you to meditate on the scripture for the next hour. Hour. There's six verses in the psalm. What do you? An hour? Can I tell you, that was hard? That was challenging. And then he gets up afterwards and says, you know, I didn't make it through all six verses. At the end of the hour, I was like, I read that psalm, the psalm after that, and the psalm after that, and the psalm after that, and you didn't make it through six verses? It did something to me. It helped me realize something, that I need to practice this in my life just as much as everybody else. We need to take some time. Time means time. Time means, oh, but I don't have any time. Can I step on every toe in the house this morning? Yes. May I please? Yes, sir. You make time for the things that you love. Yes. And you avoid the things that you don't like. We have all kinds of time. As busy as you are with your work schedule, school schedule, whatever schedule, you make time for the things that you like. Think about the amount of hours that you spend watching either television, you're on social media, you're playing video games. Whatever it is that you do in your free time, you have time. We make time for the things that we love, and we avoid the things that we don't particularly like. I need to learn to make time for God and say, God, this is my time between you and me. Help me. Help me to meditate on what I'm reading because I need to reflect on it and I need to glean truths from it. And as you reflect, it becomes alive to you. God shows you new things and fresh things. How else will you know that you really want God? Otherwise, my friends, can I step on some more toes? There's 10 toes? I got 10 points coming. Brace yourself. What was I going to say? It'll come back to me. Oh, I got it. How else will I know what I really want? If I'm not spending time with Him, how else will I know that I really want Him? The truth becomes, I just want stuff from Him. Right? Like, I want His protection. Who doesn't want the protection of God? I want provision. I want to make sure all my bills are paid. Who doesn't want that? I want blessings. I want this. And I want stuff from the Lord, but I don't want the Lord. I don't care for the Lord Himself. I just want His stuff. Is that a healthy relationship? You know what that calls for? It starts with an R. Repentance. Repentance meaning simply I'm walking in one direction and turn around and go the other direction. The direction I'm going is I'm walking away from the Lord because I just want stuff from Him. I need to turn around and go start walking towards Him and saying, God, help me, help me, help me in this area. Reflecting, going over and over again. Listen, when the enemy of your souls comes to attack you, the only weapon that you have is the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember Jesus was in the wilderness there for 40 days and 40 nights, and He had not eaten. He was fasting. And the enemy came at the end of that time and began to tempt Him, saying, if you are the Son of God, what did He say? It is, I've been meditating in Deuteronomy, so it is written. He comes back with another temptation. He says, I've also been meditating in Deuteronomy. It is written. He comes back a third time. Jesus' only response is, it is. He doesn't take up a stick and swing it at the devil. He doesn't use profanity to cuss him out, as we see some Christians do sometimes. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, the word of God says, it is written. This is the sword of the Spirit. And when the enemy hears you have the sword of the Spirit in your heart, your heart becomes the sheath and the sword, and the word becomes the sword that you pull out and you say, it is written. He has to flee. He has no other option. You and I need to do that. It is written. And listen, my friends, meditation leads to revelation. And revelation is what leads to transformation. Meditation leads to revelation, meaning now I can see something, it becomes clear. When I can see something, it becomes clear. That's what causes transformation. We are never transformed by trying harder to be better Christians. That doesn't work. Have you tried? Has it worked? No. We're changed by what we look at. We're transformed by what we are able to observe. When I'm able to observe the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, and I see it in His Word, and He makes it alive to me, that's what transforms me. Because now I begin walking with my shoulders a little more square, my spine a little more straight. I have a little more spring in my step. I'm no longer hunched over on the inside walking like there's something wrong with me. No, I am walking. I'm walking with confidence. I'm walking with a certainty. I'm walking with an ability. Why? Because not with my physical body or my physical eyes, but with the eyes of my heart, I'm able to see Him in a way like I've never seen Him before. And I wait to come to church to see Him, or I wait to have some kind of experience to see Him, and that doesn't work. And we have frustrated Christians who are simply going through the motions, going from meeting to meeting, from church to church, looking for an experience instead of looking for Jesus Himself, who's saying, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to dine with you, and I want to show you things that you haven't seen before in the Scriptures, because that's what brings revelation, and revelation brings transformation. He wants to transform us. He wants to transform us. I was reflecting in Leviticus 21. Leviticus. Who reflects in Leviticus? and they had this sacrifice and they had that sacrifice and the other sacrifice. Like, who reflects in Leviticus? Like, what are you doing? Like, why don't you go read the book of John or something? It's so much easier. Leviticus says, no man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, is to come near to offer to the Lord's offering by fire, since he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the food for his God. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, if no one was able to come and approach in the tabernacle to approach and offer the sacrifice or offer the food, who really can stand before you? Who really is perfect to stand before you? Only the person of Jesus is perfect. And then illumination began to happen. Jesus alone is perfect. And the Bible says in a different passage, if any man is in Christ, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become. So I am now hidden in him. So when I stand before God, God doesn't see me. He sees him. So I can come boldly and offer to him what I want to offer, what I long to offer, not because there's anything good in me necessarily, but because he is perfect. I am not perfect. You're not perfect, but he is. This is what I mean by beginning to reflect, to meditate on the word of God. This is just a very, very simple, quick example. We can't stop there, my friends, because the fourth thing we need to do is memorize passages of Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to memorize over and over and over and reflect over and over and over again. Because if I'm having a good day today, chances are I may not be having a good day tomorrow or the next. I need to memorize Scripture. I need to memorize Scripture. Things like, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I know in whom I have believed. I'm not begging for someone to show me the way. I know the one who is called the way. We need to memorize Scripture. My brother shared a beautiful verse this morning. I have been young and now I am old and gray hair. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why? Because sometimes the finances get tight, yes? Doesn't matter what household you live in, sometimes things get tight. And we need to remind ourselves, listen, God, you will never forsake me. You told me that in Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And you said, don't approach me. Don't approach me with your feelings. You need to approach me with faith, because without faith, it is impossible to. And so I'm approaching you based on your word, based in faith. I need to memorize Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, because there are dark days coming that will require some light. And unless I have this light hidden in my heart, I'm always going to be confused. I'm always going to be battled. I'm always going to be defeated. And I'm always going to be wondering, why is it working for other people, but it's not working for me? All the while, Jesus is giving you a personal invitation into his presence, into his word, and he's saying, come follow me. This is the way. This is the way. It's not an easy way, but it's the way. It's not a comfortable way, but it's the way. If we desire him. But oh, what a beautiful way it is. Can I share one final thing with you, and then we'll pray? You need to obey what you're reading. What's that? When God says something to you from the Scriptures, you need to obey what you are reading. Otherwise, no more revelation will come. Why is that? Because if God continues to give me revelation and I'm not willing to be obedient to what he's saying to me, then basically he's giving me the thumbs up and saying, it's okay for you to walk in rebellion. No problems. God's not like that. God is saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to walk in obedience to me. So whatever I'm saying to you, whatever I'm revealing to you, I want you to walk in obedience. And if you take a step of obedience, I will reveal more and open up more. And you continue to walk in more obedience, and I will show you more and even more. That's how things work in the kingdom of God. Is it okay if I teach a little bit? That's how things work in the kingdom of God. He wants us to know. He wants us to know him, and he's given us a roadmap as to how to go about doing so. He wants to share things with me, not just theological truths, but he wants to share his heart. He wants to have fellowship with us. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. I call you friends. And Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is called the friend of God. Let me close with this verse, John 14 and 21. Is it here? John 14 and 21. He who has my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wait a minute. Don't we already have Jesus living in our hearts? Yes. Doesn't the Holy Spirit live in every believer? Yes. Then how could he say that I will manifest myself to him? Because it's an ongoing love relationship where it only gets deeper and stronger and better as time moves on. He wants to reveal and continue to reveal and manifest himself in our lives and become stronger and become more powerful and become more and more in control over our lives. And he's saying, he who has my commandments, and it begins with the word of God. Listen, we're not going to find him apart from his word. We cannot find him apart from his word. So for those of us who have been not so active in reading the word of God, I pray this encourages you to get back into the word of God, not in your own strength, but saying, God, give me first a hunger and then open my eyes as I read. Give me a hunger for your word. Open my eyes as I read your word. Because as I do, I want to meet you in the scriptures. I want to meet you there, and I want you to reveal yourself to me. Because I want to have that ongoing love relationship with you. So that when you begin to read passages like what the Apostle Paul is writing about, when he says, I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. You understand what he's saying. He's saying, I've had a taste of his goodness. I've had a taste of his love. I've had a taste of his glory. And I know what it's like down here. I want to go. He wasn't saying, I'm tired of living. Like sometimes we Christians say, I'm tired of living. Take me home, Lord. It's just me. Leave me hanging all day long. I'm going to continue preaching this thing. He wasn't saying, Lord, take me home. I'm tired. He was saying, Lord, I love you so much. I want to spend time with you. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he was walking in continuous fellowship with the Lord. Whenever God would reveal something to him, he would do it. He would reflect on it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you because you are so gentle. Lord, you're so kind. You're so kind. You're so kind not to beat us up over the head. You didn't beat the disciples up over the head, and you're not going to beat us up over the head either. So many things they didn't understand, and we also don't understand so many things. We should have been so much further along by now. Years of walking with you, and we're still questioning and stumbling and fumbling over things because we're not taking you at your word. We're not taking your word and hiding it in our hearts. As the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. Lord, I pray for all of us here today. No one being left out. All of us here today and those that are hearing this message, Lord, that you would cause there to be a hunger for your word, for the pure word, for the pure word where we don't find ourselves, but we find you. We're not just looking for promises, but we're looking for you. You gave them all things that pertain to yourself. Because, Lord, when we look at ourselves, we find discouragement. But when we look to you, the Bible says those who look to him were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. That's what we need, Lord Jesus. We need a glimpse of your glory. We need a glimpse of your goodness. We need a glimpse of your compassion so that we can worship you collectively and give you a place, Lord, to come and do what you desire to do. Lord, I know that you want to minister to us and minister through us to our families. There are so many in our families that are not saved. There are so many in our families that need a touch of your presence over them, whether it's for healing or restoration. Whatever it may be, Lord God, there are so many that you want to touch. And you want to use your disciples. You want to use those weak disciples. So as you spoke to the apostles, as you spoke to your followers, speak to us, Lord. Not just on Sunday, but speak to us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. Speak to us. cause our hearts to be open, to read and to understand and to meditate and to memorize and to obey you as you speak, Lord Jesus. Your words have I hidden in my heart. Your words have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Bless us, Lord God. Bless us, Lord God. In Jesus' name.